We're going through our study in the book of Psalms. We're up to Psalm 110. If anybody wants to follow along, we can open our Bibles to Psalm 110. Now, the plan is to look at two Psalms today, Psalm 110 and 111. And by the time we get to the end of our study, I trust that you will feel that we are standing on holy ground. I think these are amazing psalms. And I pray the Lord opens our heart to see all that's here. All right, Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." You know, we see three things in this verse here. The first one is we see the L, capital O, capital R, capital D is speaking to the capital L, small O, R, D. So this is Yahweh. He is the capitals there. He's speaking to Messiah, and that's the other Lord who is here. And this identifies the Messiah as deity. So this would be God the Father speaking to God the Son. And some have said, what an amazing thing that the Lord would let us hear a very private conversation there between the Father and the Son. It's just, we should feel so blessed that the Lord would let us in on that. The second thing we see here is that the Messiah, Jesus, we know, he was told to be seated, and it says here, at his right hand of the Father. The reason that Jesus could be seated is after he died on the cross and paid for our sins, now the work is finished that was necessary for us to be saved. So his work being completed, now he's able to have a seat there and rest. So Hebrews chapter 10 is a place I wanted us to see on this. Hebrews chapter 10, and we thank the Lord, he gives us such good explanations in the New Testament to understand some of these things. Because when the Lord tells us details, there's a reason why he does that. So Hebrews chapter 10, and if you look down to verse 11, it says, "And every priest," and this is talking about the Old Testament system, where they had the priests that were functioning there, "and every priest stands, ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man," talking about Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." So this, you see, points directly back to the psalm that we're looking at. And this tells us that he is seated because the work has been completed. There is no longer need for sacrifices every day. Jesus took care of that one time, and he did that forever. So back in our Psalm 110, the third thing that we see, notice that God the Father has said that he is going to make the enemies of Christ his footstool. Now, the act of making their enemies a footstool was an old practice where they showed that they had all the power over their enemies and that their enemies were powerless. So Joshua chapter 10 is a place that shows us an example of that. Joshua chapter 10. And if you look down to verse 11, Joshua 10 and verse 11. I'm sorry, Joshua 10, verse 22. Double that one, that 11. So Joshua 10, verse 22. "Then Joshua said, 'Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave that they had just defeated here.' And they did so, and they brought out those five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was, when they brought out those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, 'Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings.' And they drew near, and they put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, 'Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight.'" So the picture there was these kings were very powerful a month ago, and they could have been very deadly to anybody who crossed their path the wrong way. But now that Joshua has conquered them by the strength of the Lord, they are powerless. And Joshua has his captains come up and just put their foot right on their throat there to show that we now are the controlling power and your power is gone. So when we look at that Psalm 110, and the Lord said he is going to make your enemies, the enemies of Christ, the footstool for Christ, that shows all power has been taken away from them and Christ will be in total power. Now, in our Psalm 110 again here, I want us to see something interesting. This psalm is extremely important. As you probably remember, it's quoted in the New Testament and you see it different places. But look at Mark chapter 12 in the New Testament. And this is the interesting thing I want us to take a look at. Mark chapter 12 and down to verse 35. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David?'" And that meant that, you know, Jesus, it meant the Messiah was going to come through the family line of David. And he's asking them questions on this. Verse 36, "For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, David calls him Lord. How is it he then is his son?" So Jesus made a very intriguing question for them they could not answer, but we have the answer because we understand the New Testament that Jesus is of the line of David because he came human, became a man, but he also was always God. So he is the Lord as well. So Jesus said that this quote from Psalm 110 was made by David. We just read that. So that verifies that David did write this psalm. But it also says that David spoke these words by the Holy Spirit. So this verifies that the Holy Spirit was speaking through David. So this gives us some good encouragement that the scriptures really are written by the Holy Spirit as he speaks through people. And the Lord gave it pretty simple there in Mark chapter 12 and marked that out. Now, back to our Psalm 110. This psalm, although it's relatively short, there's only 7 verses in this psalm. This is the most quoted portion of the Old Testament scripture in the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? One person counted over 25 direct quotations or implied references from this psalm in the New Testament. So this should encourage us to pay really close attention to this psalm. It's very important to the Lord. Now, Psalm 110, verse 2. "The Lord shall send the rod of your strength," speaking to the Messiah, your strength, "out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies." So the scriptures tell us that when Jesus returns and he sets up his kingdom, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, the rod of iron can shatter any nation that would try to come against it. So this shows the supreme power and authority that Christ is going to have in his future kingdom. So when it says here that the Lord will send the rod of his strength out of Zion, it's talking about Jesus ruling from Zion and Jerusalem, but his authority is going to extend to all the world. So his rule is not going to be limited to just Jerusalem. And these nations that used to be enemies against the Lord, he's now going to rule in the midst of them. And it's just at that point, there's not going to be any enemies of the Lord any longer because the evil people are going to be removed when Jesus sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem. That's at the end of the tribulation, period. So verse 3, "Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power," talking about when Jesus sets up his kingdom, "in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth." Very poetic there. So when it says that your people are going to be volunteers here, it means that they're going to be willingly serving the Lord. They're not going to be forced to serve the Lord. They're going to just be so grateful and so glad to be in his presence that it will be a joy to serve him. It mentions the beauty of holiness here, and it's a beautiful thing to be separated for the Lord's service because the word holiness is talking about being separated. And when it says the womb of the morning, what a beautiful way to say that the new day is going to be born, and this day will be like no other. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Jesus will be in charge, and no sin will be tolerated. Then it talks about the dew of your youth. That's referring to the Lord. Just as dew is refreshing to the earth every morning when it falls, so the Lord will be refreshed himself every morning as he rules the world during the millennium. Verse 4 there, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So the Lord makes the strongest statement possible here when it says he has sworn and will not relent. So he's making this strong statement concerning the Messiah, that Jesus is going to have an eternal priesthood and that will never change. Jesus was not of the order of the high priesthood of Aaron's family because that was a temporary priesthood. But the type of priesthood he's listing here is the priesthood of Melchizedek. And he's a person that symbolizes having eternal, he has no beginning, no end. So he's a very interesting character. But the type of priesthood that Aaron had is no longer needed because that sacrifice has come to an end. Jesus is the sacrifice. He was the one who paid for our sins. But Jesus declared here is declared to be of the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek's portrayed in scriptures as being, and this is a title that's given to him in the Old Testament, a priest of the Most High God. Now, he appears to have no beginning and no end. There's no family line given for him. So this emphasizes that eternal aspect of Jesus being a high priest for his people. And just as the high priest interceded for the people, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And we're told that in Hebrews 7. So we are thankful that Jesus is the eternal priesthood of Melchizedek. We always have a high priest over us who's interceding for us. So Psalm 10, 110 there, verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. So the Lord Messiah is at the place of supreme power. He is at the right hand of God's throne. And when Jesus returns to this earth, he's going to deal with all criminals. That includes kings and those who are in positions of the highest power in our country, in our world. He's going to execute them because of his wrath against their evil ways. So no matter what their position was on earth, no matter how high they were, whether prime minister or king or queen or president, they will all be justly executed because of their evil ways against God. So the presidents and leaders of our own nation, they better beware. If they don't repent, then their judgment day is coming. And there will be no 15 years on death row. There won't be any unlimited number of appeals for their case. The large judgment will be swift, and that's seen very clearly in detail in the next verse. So look at verse 6 here. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. So if people do not repent of their sins and humble themselves before the Lord and receive Christ in their lives before then they will face immediate death. Notice the words here, fill and many in this verse. The Lord said he is going to fill the places with dead bodies, and he's going to execute the heads of many countries. So it tells us the majority of the people alive at that time are not going to survive the judgment of the Lord. But we can be encouraged in the fact that the Lord always has a remnant of people who have remained faithful to him. They are the ones who will go alive into the millennial kingdom. Verse 7, he shall drink of the brook of the wayside, therefore he shall lift up the head. And drinking from a brook pictures going, you know, getting a fresh drink from some clean running water. That's what the people back then would have understood. And lifting up the head is a picture of what we would say today is looking up, you know. This describes the Lord as not being tired from battle, but of being refreshed, of very good spirits. And this is how the Lord is going to enter his 1,000-year reign at the end of the Great Tribulation, so that it's going to be a very encouraging time when Jesus begins his reign over the world from the city of Jerusalem. And even though he has to deal with all of these evil people and take care of all of that, at the very end of that, he is going to be refreshed and he's going to be rejoicing, and it's going to be an amazing time. Now let's go into Psalm 111 and verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. So this psalm, it starts out with a command for the readers to praise the Lord. So let's do that right now. Father, we praise you. We thank you for holiness. We thank you for the power of your word, the power of truth. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you all the praise, Lord, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's cool when the Lord gives us a praise, a command like this, and we're going through the scriptures. If he tells us to do something, we should stop and do it. You know, that's a very good practice here. So he says, praise the Lord, and then he goes on to say, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. So the writer declares he's going to praise the Lord himself. He's just not passing this on to others. He's going to be included in the praise too. But it wasn't going to be for show. And it wasn't going to be a half-hearted effort for him to worship God. He was going to praise the Lord with his whole heart. And he was going to do it publicly among other believers. He was going to do this among smaller assemblies, which is that word refers to smaller groups, or in larger congregations, and that implies a larger number of people. So no matter what size the group of believers was, he was going to offer praise to the Lord from his whole heart. Verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. So this is talking about the works of creation. And a great number of scientists and archaeologists and other members of the science world, and even people that are just curious to learn more, they study this world that God created, and they're amazed by some of the things they have discovered. Now, we know that many people refuse to believe that this world was created, but those who truly appreciate the greatness of the workings of this world are those who have a relationship with the Lord. So we know a lot of scientists have studied the world and seen what's going on and tried to figure out how it works and everything, but true believers are the ones that can really appreciate the magnificence of God's creation. Verse 3, his work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. Now, only true believers can appreciate the original intent that God had for his creation. It was greatly altered, obviously, when Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. But God has revealed the honor and the glory that he desired to be the foundation of his creation. He revealed that to true believers. They can appreciate these things about the Lord and his amazing righteousness that will go on into eternity. Now, here's a question for us. Why is this statement about God's righteousness enduring forever, why is that important to us? Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And I think we're going to have to correct the translators a little bit on this one, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For he made him who knew no sin, and that's true, Jesus knew nothing of sin, he never sinned. And it says, for he made him who knew no sin, it should say, to be the sin bearer for us. And then it says the result there, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So why is it important that the righteousness of God is in Christ and we receive that righteousness? Take a look at Philippians chapter 3. We'll go a little further on this. Philippians chapter 3, while you're in the New Testament here, and down to verse 9. Paul giving his testimony here, and he says his desire was to be found in him, meaning in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. And so he didn't become righteous by keeping the law. None of us could. No one could. He says, but that which is through faith in Christ. So he's talking about the righteousness that comes because of faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. So when we look at this Old Testament passage, and it says here that his righteousness endures forever, it's important to us because if we've been given the righteousness of God because of Christ, that righteousness endures forever. So this is another reason we don't have to worry about getting kicked out of heaven after we get there. I think that's great news. The righteousness of God that is in us will go on forever. Verse 4, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. So the Lord intended his people that they would always remember how many good works he did for them and that they would be grateful to him. He even warned them about not forgetting. And we see that, excuse me, in a number of places in the Old Testament, but Deuteronomy 8 is one place where that's seen, and God warns them about forgetting him in all that he's done for them. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11 says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. So they forgot the Lord did this for them, and they take the credit themselves. Verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So back in the psalm there is the Lord tells them he did his works to be remembered. They should appreciate the Lord and be very gracious to him and thankful. Excuse me. So at the end of verse 4, it does say the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. So the word, when it talks about gracious and full of compassion here, these are two of the God's greatest works. He said his works were made to be remembered. These are two of the greatest, and they're both based on God's character. I mean, think about it. How many times has the Lord been gracious to his people? And all this is recorded in the Old Testament for us to see. And we've seen the Lord being gracious in our lives. And how many times has the Lord shown his great compassion? You know, we'd be ungrateful if we ever forgot those amazing things that God has done for his people. And if we ever did forget, then we should be ashamed of ourselves. Verse 5, he has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. So the Lord graciously feeds his people, reminder of the Lord taking care of them in the wilderness, you know. And although God's people may forget the great works of God, the Lord never forgets his covenant of love that he has for his people. And look at verse 9 says at the end about his covenant here, it says he has commanded his covenant forever. So the Lord has done so much for his people. Now verse 6 says he has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage or the inheritance of the nations. So the Lord didn't keep his works a secret here. He declared them to his people. And these were no little works. These were powerful. So they should be remembered. I mean, he fed them with manna in the wilderness for almost 40 years. And these are things you should never forget. He gave them the promised land, the heritage or inheritance of the nations, he calls it here. So God's people were brought into the land, and they received homes they didn't build, and vineyards they didn't plant, and even crops that they didn't plant. You know, you couldn't hope for a better place to live in this world or a better set of circumstances than what they received. And again, these are things that you should never forget. Verse 7, the works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. So verity here, it means truth. So the work of God's hands are always truth and justice. Those things weren't found in the promised land before they got there. That place was morally corrupt and completely defiled. You know, when the Lord brought his people into the promised land, he gave them instructions and laws in his word so that they could have a good and blessed society. You know, if they followed the ways of the Lord, their land would always be filled with truth and justice. And that's a good place to check on your own country. How close are we to truth and justice? Because that tells us how close we are to following God's ways. You know, we should know that God's ways are always sure. They're always the right thing to do, and they always work. And verse 8 confirms that. Verse 8 says, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. So God's ways will always stand the test of time. They will never change so that they can always be trusted. And the people should always be assured that if they follow God's ways, they will always be doing what is right. Verse 9, he has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. So we see three things in this verse as well. Redemption, first of all, has the idea of being rescued. So the Lord has rescued his people over and over again from spiritual failures and outright catastrophes. The Lord knew that he was the only one who could help them. So he sent his redemption to his people. It's like he could see that the people were going to drown if they didn't receive help. So he sent the lifeboats to rescue them and bring them to safety. You and I never have to worry about drowning in the seas of our troubles. We can always cry out to the Lord if we get fearful, and he will send the lifeboats. That's what he did for us when we were hopelessly drowning in our sins. He sent Christ to the world, and he did that out of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The second thing we see here in this verse is that it has to do with God's covenant. Since God commanded his covenant forever, it's a person is in that covenant, they will never have to fear about being sent away by the Lord. God is faithful to his covenant, you know, even when people are not faithful on their end. And when God makes a deal, it isn't something that's temporary that might go fade away down the road. No, his covenant is going to last forever. So it's not even just a lifetime warranty, it's an eternal warranty. We praise the Lord for that. The third thing we see here is the power of God's name. As we've been looking at the works of the Lord and the blessings of the Lord, especially the Lord rescuing his people and the eternal promises that he's made to them, the only one who should ever get glory for doing these things is the Lord. No one else can begin to even take credit for the amazing things that the Lord has done. Unfortunately, some people try to get their 2 cents worth in if they can, but that's not allowed for anyone other than the Lord to get credit for all of his marvelous works. That's why it says, holy and awesome is his name. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. I like what someone said. You can't get on the highway of wisdom until you go up the correct entrance ramp, and that ramp is called the fear of the Lord. And if someone has a good understanding of the ways of the Lord, then they'll be seen, that can be seen in the closeness of their walk with the Lord. They'll be walking in obedience to the Lord, because if you're familiar with how good and how perfect and how loving the ways of the Lord are, then you should naturally realize it would be foolish not to walk in the obedience of what the Lord says to do. Now, here's another way of saying that in case my first explanation was confusing. If someone's walking in obedience to the Lord, then that shows they most likely have a good understanding of the ways of the Lord, because that's just the smart thing to do. Now, this psalm ends on the same note that it began. It's speaking about praising God. Since it's a true statement that God, his praise endures forever, then we need to get on board the praise bandwagon and just keep on praising him. The angelic creatures in heaven give us a good preview of what God's eternal praise is going to be like. If you want to look at Revelation chapter 4, and we'll close with that. Revelation chapter 4, and notice the example of praise that we get from the heavenly creatures here. Revelation 4, verse 8, the four living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So a beautiful, continual praise that goes on to the Lord. It's going on right now as we speak, and it will go on forever. So we're going to stop here. And our message to anyone who may not know Christ yet, I want to give you the good news that Jesus died for you. He paid for your sins completely, and God the Father raised him from the dead. And we just thank the Lord for his free gift of salvation. It's already paid for. You simply receive Christ. He is our salvation. So let's pray, guys. Father, we thank you for everything. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to never forget your works that you have done, the works you have done for the people that you have brought to yourself in the Old Testament. And Lord, you recorded all of that for us to see and for us to learn from. And Lord, we can't thank you enough for the things you have done in our personal life since we have known you, the amazing works you did, Lord. And I pray you continue to bring those to mind, that we can always thank you, always praise you, Lord, for everything you have done. And Father, I don't pray today for anyone who doesn't know Christ, that you would open their heart and give them a hunger to see their need for Jesus. And Father, we pray for those who may have wandered away, those who have drifted away and not kept close in their walk to you. Lord, today I pray, speak to their heart. Please send someone across their path with the message of Christ. Help them, Lord, to be revived in you and to come back to you if they've wandered away. Lord, we just want to thank you so much for the privilege and honor of knowing you. I thank you for everybody here today. I ask you to strengthen and encourage them, and also for those watching. We just pray, Lord, please bless them and to help them through whatever they're facing, whatever they're going through, and we all together rejoice and praise and thank you. And we do that, Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.